Last week we looked at the saving grace of God. And for most of us, you know, we're familiar at least with the terms. We don't may not understand how we've been saved, but we understand that we've been saved by grace. I want to go back to, again, our definition of grace as given to us by our friend Mr. Webster back in 1828 in his dictionary. And the first definition that we looked at a couple of weeks ago was the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from Him. You know, Paul had said that we get our life, our breath, we live in Him. You know, everything that we have is by God's grace. And so everyone shares in the grace of God to some extent. Last week we looked at saving grace. And he defines it with three different definitions. Favorable influence of God, the divine influence or the influence of the Spirit in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. The application of Christ's righteousness to a sinner and a state of reconciliation to God. And they're all wrapped up in the idea of us being saved by God's grace and not by any works of righteousness that we've done. And if you weren't here last week, grab the CD on that if you would. This week we're going to begin to look at living by grace. David Guzik in his book points out that we're not just saved by grace, and that's the end of God's grace towards us, but we're told to grow by Peter in 2 Peter, to grow in the grace of God. Not to grow beyond the grace of God, or to grow away from the grace of God, but to grow in the grace of God. So as we go on in our Christian life, grace just wasn't there to buy us fire insurance, to keep us out of the fires of hell, and to save us. But grace is there for us to live by, to live in. As we'll see this morning, to stand in. You know, grace should be permeating our existence as we walk with the Lord. And so, Mr. Webster continues on, he says, it's the virtuous or religious affection or disposition, faith, meekness, humility, patience, and proceeding from divine influence. We know these things as the fruit of the Spirit. He says that's grace. And we're all supposed to be growing in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, as we walk with the Lord, these things should be becoming more manifested in our lives. Then he also says it's the spiritual instruction, improvement, and edification in our lives. And so we want to, this week and next week, and I don't know if it'll take us the following week or not, but we want to look at the idea of growing in the grace of God. We're saved by grace, but His grace doesn't end there. It continues on. One of the things we've got to realize as we consider grace, and we looked at this when we looked at being saved by grace, was that none of this is of ourselves. We can never in ourselves, before we're saved or after we're saved, ever be good enough, ever keep God's standards and laws good enough to be righteous before God. Because even after we've become believers, we still wrestle with a sin nature. We still have victories, and sometimes we're defeated by sin. Now, Paul says that doesn't give us a license to sin. Where sin abounds, grace even more abounds. So does that mean that we should go on sinning so God's grace can abound further? And he says, God forbid. No. That's not the idea of grace. You know, that's not what it's there for. But we still wrestle with sin, and we're still going to fall short of the glory of God. Even in our state of salvation and our position of righteousness before God. And so even our standing before God after our salvation is not based on how good we are or our works. God was grace to us before we were saved, and God is grace to us after we're saved. You know, it's all about His grace. The standing we have before God after we're saved is based on His grace. And the amazing thing is God not only loves us, and we've always heard the term, even from when we were little kids, Jesus loves you, and it's true. The amazing thing is Jesus likes us. One of the things about grace is it's His favor towards us. And he really likes us. And he likes to be with us. And it's not because of how good we are, but it's because of who he is and what he's done for us. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. You know, so we've got to understand that God's grace, God's favor towards us is because he likes us. He loves us. You know, sometimes with our kids, you know, we love our kids, but sometimes we don't like them very much, you know, because of what they are. But God's not like that. He really, truly loves us. And he really, truly wants the best for us. And he really, truly wants to bless us. You know, Jesus was talking to, I don't remember if it was a Pharisee or his disciples, but he was talking about how we as earthly fathers give good gifts to our children. Not because they deserve it, but because they're our kids and we love them. And he says, how much more will your Father give to those who ask? You know, now, he doesn't give us a blank check. He knows what's best for us, you know. But he gives us those things that he knows are the best for us and what we need. And just like salvation by grace, our living by grace is something that we've got to accept and receive and understand. And we're told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we need to learn about his grace and how much he loves us. It'll change your perspective on God. It'll change your perspective on your relationship with God. You know, the more you understand his grace, the more you realize how much God really loves you and really cares for you. You know, sometimes we think when things go wrong, God must be really mad at us. I must have really screwed up something. You know, well, sometimes, you know, the things that go wrong are because we've made mistakes. But it's not because God loves you any less or cares for you any less. And so as we go through this, I want you to kind of get that picture that it's not because of anything we've done. It's not because of anything we do. It's just because God loves us. And so we want to look this morning at the idea of standing in grace. And we're going to go through this fairly quickly because I don't have too much time here. Turn with me to Romans 5. Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, great chapters on the grace of God. We're not going to spend much time here. You can go and do some of that digging yourselves. But Paul writing here, and we talked last week about how Paul, of all the New Testament writers, probably knew and understood and experienced the grace of God more than any of the other writers, any of the other apostles, because of what he had done to the church in persecuting and killing and separating families and all of God's people, and how God saved him and redeamed him. And he says to Timothy, he says, I've been saved as an example to all those others that would come to the faith. You know, if God can save Paul, he can save anyone, was Paul's thinking on that. So here he writes about God's grace. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, or saved by grace through faith, as he puts it in Ephesians, we have peace with God. So one of the results of our justification, of our salvation, is we have peace with God. The relationship that was broken by our sin, we were dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, now we have peace with God. You know, the world looks at peace as being the fact that somebody's not shooting at somebody else. You know, that's their idea of peace. The idea of peace in the scripture is the fact that we're reconciled with God. We're in harmony. We're in unity with him. You know, and so we have peace with God. Again, he's not mad at us. He loves us. We have it with God through Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul says here that we stand in grace. It's a permanent position of the believer. It's something that God has placed us in. In Ephesians, he talks about us sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You know, it's a position that we're in. We stand in grace. Again, not because of our works, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, what He's done on the cross. God places us in a position of grace when it comes to our relationship to Him. And He says, we have access into this grace. We're able to access it. The idea here is going and having the privilege and ability to stand before a king, being allowed into the throne room and have an audience with the king. We talked about this last week. In our sinful state, we had no ability in ourselves to be able to stand before God, because there's none righteous, no, not one. God is a holy God, and He will only accept holiness and righteousness and allow it to have communion and relationship with Him. You know, what relation does light have with darkness? Does unrighteousness have with righteousness? There's none. And so in our sinful state, we had no access to God. But now Paul says, now that we've been justified through faith, by faith through Jesus Christ, because of what He did on the cross, now we have access to the grace in which we stand. Hebrews 4:16, you just jot this down. We're not going to turn to this passage, but the writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Speaking of God's throne, it's not a throne of judgment to the believer. It's not a throne of punishment. It's a throne of grace. He says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have permanent access to this grace, 24/7. We never dial the phone and get, we're sorry, this phone is not in order. I was trying to get a tax agency a couple of weeks ago, and one of the ladies in the tax agency gave me a reference to another phone. You call this number, this person will help you, and that's the answer I got. We're sorry, but this phone is not in order, you know. All right, I got to call her back and go, okay, now that phone's not in order, give me another number, you know. Our access isn't like that. There are no drop calls. Don't you love that on the cell phones? You know, the more sophisticated they get, the more drop calls we seem to get. You know, we have access 24/7. God never sleeps and He never slumbers, the Scripture tells us. You know, we have access into His grace. We can come boldly, not because of our righteousness, but because of what Christ has done for us. The writer of Hebrews talks before this about how Christ has shed His blood and given us access to God. So now we can come seeking help and mercy in our time of need. Anytime we need it, His grace is there for us. Paul, when he was wrestling with the thorn in the flesh, it says he went and he prayed and asked God to remove it 3 different times. And the Lord said, no, Paul, I've given that to you for a reason. You know, you've got so much knowledge, you've got so much revelation that I gave that to you to keep you humble. But My grace is sufficient for you. You know, Paul's talking there about grace to live by. Through our trials, through our struggles, when the burdens just seem too heavy, I can't handle this thing anymore, we can go to the throne of grace. Again, not because of us, but because of what Christ has done. And say, Lord, this is too heavy for me. I cast it on You. And His word says, My grace is sufficient for you. We have access to the grace in which we stand. It's not a grace we enter into then leave, but we have that standing all the time, whether we recognize it or not. And part of the problem with us, at least with me, is I don't recognize it all the time. You know, I forget that I have that access into the throne of grace. John F. Kennedy, there's a picture, a great picture, of him being in the Oval Office. Now, to get into the Oval Office of the President, there's got to be certain criteria. You know, if I tried to walk into the Oval Office of the President today, there would be 3,000 Secret Service men around me, you know, hauling me off, because I don't have the right to access the Oval Office without the right protocol and the right documents and the right permission. But there's a picture of John F. Kennedy's son, little John back then. And he's under the desk, peeking out from behind the desk while this meeting's going on. You know, he had access to the Oval Office anytime he wanted to be there, because that was his dad's office. We have that same access because it's our dad's throne room. And again, not because of anything we've done, but because what Christ has done for us. And so we have access into the throne of grace. Isaiah 6 gives us an illustration of this. So if you want to turn there with me. Isaiah 6. Isaiah writes this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple." And so, whether Isaiah was ushered into, in the spirit, the throne room of God, whether he was having a vision or a dream here, we don't know that. But he sees himself there in the throne room of God. And he sees the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings. Two covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Many believe that three holies represent God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah's got to be sitting there gazing at all this, and his mind is blown. It was such an awesome sight, and the holiness of God and the dignity of the scene just overwhelmed him. And there in God's presence, he realizes what a filthy, rotten sinner he is. And this guy's called to be a prophet, you know, chosen by God for a special mission. But as he's there in the throne room, he realizes that in himself he had no worthiness to be there. And so Isaiah says, "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" He realized he wasn't worthy to be there. And in our own power, in our own strength, in our own righteousness, we have no worthiness to access God's throne room. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which was taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged.'" When we're born again, our sin, our iniquity is taken away and our sin is purged. And now we're clean. It wasn't Isaiah's righteousness. It was God's. God's righteousness made him clean. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" You know, up until that time, until his iniquity was purged and his sin was cleansed, he couldn't speak with God. All he realized was his lips were unclean. But after that time, now he stands in the righteousness of God. And he has access to the throne. And so when God asks the question, "Who can I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah is able to respond, "Here I am, send me." And then throughout the chapter, the Lord gives him instructions. Okay, here's the message I'm going to give to you. We have access to the Father. Access to the grace. Paul writes, in which we stand. Not because of us, but because of Him. 2 Timothy 2:1. You don't have to turn there also. I'll just read this to you. Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. The idea there is to continually be strengthened. Again, it's an ongoing process of growing in the grace of God, to continually be strong. You know, it's not a once and a done thing, but it's something we've got to continue in. We've got to continually be reminded of. We've got to be continually learning about the grace of God. John tells us in John 1 that when Jesus came in the flesh, He was full of grace and truth. Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And He wasn't talking here necessarily to sinners. He was addressing His disciples too. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to Me and I'll give you rest. He says, learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. The key to learning and growing in grace is to get to know Jesus better. The way we do that is through being in His Word. In fact, there's a scripture, and I didn't mark it down, but there's scripture that calls the Bible, the Word of God, the words of His grace. You know, through the study of the Scripture, and in particular, I think the study of the Gospels and learning, watching how Jesus worked and what he did and how much He loved and the grace that He showed. You know, the more we learn about Him, the more we learn from Him, the more we learn from His Word, the more time we spend with Him in prayer, the more time we spend with one another in fellowship, you know, we grow in the grace of God. You know, I urge you ladies, come out on Monday nights to the women's study. You'll learn about the grace of God. You'll be strengthened by one another. Guys, Thursday nights when we have our men's study, I encourage you to be here. You know, as we learn about the grace of God. It's all through the Scripture. God's grace towards us. You know, we're taught to grow in the grace of God. Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace of God. He goes on to tell him, he says, the things that you've seen in Me. As I said, Paul knew a lot about the grace of God. He had experienced it to a tremendous amount. He says, the things you have learned of Me and seen in Me, you teach these to other men. You know, teach them about the grace of God. But be strong in the grace of God. Hebrews 13, chapter 8, verse 13, and I think we'll stop here. I'll give you an assignment for next week. Hebrews 13, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, when He was with God in eternity, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1:1. When He was with God throughout eternity, when He was manifested in the flesh, came to earth, full of grace and truth, the Scripture tells us He was the exact image of God the Father. And after His death and resurrection, now sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, He was full of grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth. And He will forever be full of grace and truth. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Grace is His nature. You know, He says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. That was his grace. Whenever the scripture talks about the love of God in the New Testament, it always points towards the death on the cross for our sins, so that we might take on his righteousness. That was his grace. Today he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father praying for us. The scripture tells us he's making intercession for us. This is grace. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then verse 9. It says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. What a great thought. Don't be blown around by every wind of doctrine. You know, there's a tendency for man, and even for us as Christians, to want to perform. You know, in America, we're very performance-oriented, you know. We want to win. We want to do good. We want to be self-made, you know, and self-righteous and all that. And there's a tendency, even after we come to Christ, to fall into that and set up all these rules and regulations, thinking, you know, if I can keep these things, if I can read my Bible 2 hours every day, you know, and I can fast and pray 5 times a week, and, you know, if I can just do these things, or if I give so much to the church, God will like me more. No, he won't. He can't like you any more than he already likes you. He can't love you any more than he already loves you. You know, we fall into that trap, and then we ride the roller coaster. Oh, I didn't do enough for God today. Oh, you know, I could have done better. Oh, I should have said this. I should have done that. I should have prayed more. And we get it caught up in this trap of self-righteousness, basically. You know, God would love me. God would bless me more if I just did more stuff for him. It's not about our performance. It's about his love. And next week, if I can get to it, we're going to look at what God wants us to do, you know, as we grow in grace, and how we're to live by grace, you know, and be gracious to one another. But it should never be out of an obligation. I have to do these things. You know, it should be because, man, God loved me so much. He did so much for me that all I want to do is love him back. And all I want to do is please him. You know, any relationship that's built on obligation is not a pleasant relationship. You know, a relationship built out of love, a relationship built out of grace, you know, that's a beautiful relationship. You know, and it overlooks the faults. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, Jesus' blood covers our sins. You know, and when we try to win his favor with our acts, you know, we're just frustrating ourselves. And Paul's addressing that here, or the writer of Hebrews, I'm not sure if it was Paul or not, but he addresses this here, and this is where we'll finish. He says, do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines, for it's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied them. In other words, there was groups going around setting rules about what food you could eat. Some said you shouldn't eat meat. Others said you shouldn't eat meat offered to idols. The Jews said you had to keep the kosher diet. You know, they had all these rules that they set up, saying this is righteousness. If you keep these things, you know, in our day, you know, if your hair is this long, you know, or if you dress this way, or you know, whatever it might be, whatever rules we set up to standards for righteousness, you know, they're man standards. God loves us. He takes us the way we are. If he wants to change something, he'll deal with our hearts, you know, and he'll change them. But our standing in God, our standing before him, after our salvation, is still a standing in grace. It's all because he loves us. Because we still can never do anything to earn his favor. You know, even our best efforts as believers fall short. You know, but he loves us. And his grace is sufficient for us. it's good that the heart is established by grace.